Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly one-hour expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times in which we live, because the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening and welcome to The Watchman as we continue on our study of the book of Revelation. We've almost gone halfway as it is, and we're starting from chapter 10 today. But just to run you through what we have already covered, we talked about the book of Revelation, generally. We then moved to the seven churches that Jesus spoke about, and that was all of three lessons from the seven churches, because it's very important for us to know where the church age started and how it has moved from then until now. But after that, we spoke about worship in heaven, the judgment of God. Then we spoke about seals that are in from chapter 5, and especially chapter 6, actually, the seals. And I told you what the seals are, the red horse, the pale horse, what is translated as the pale horse, but I told you that is actually the green horse, and the white horse, and then the black horse. I told you what all those symbolize, and I told you that we've seen a lot of the seals. And the sixth seal, when the sixth seal sounds, then there will be the rapture. Now, when the sixth seal is opened, there will be the rapture. How do I know that? Because what happens there is actually the same as what happened in the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet is the last trumpet spoken about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51 and 52. Now, then after that, of course, we spoke about the trumpets themselves. That's what we were discussing last week, last Wednesday. And I told you all the things that the trumpets are. The first trumpet is the First World War. Second trumpet is the Second World War. The third is the nuclear disaster, which is the worst that has happened ever, that happened in a place called Chernobyl in former Ukraine, or what would now be Ukraine rather, but former Soviet Union. And I told you how that is. And actually, the place is called Chernobyl, and the translation is Wormwood, like the Bible says. I told you about the fifth trumpet, which is the first Gulf War. And the sixth trumpet is yet to sound, but when it does, the Bible says that the four spirits which were bound at the river Euphrates will be released, and there will be a war which will kill one third of mankind. Now, elsewhere in the Bible says a third of the people, it can mean it means actually not a third of all the people in the world, but a third of the people who are involved. But this particular one speaks about a third of all mankind. So there is going to be a war. It is going to start along the river Euphrates, and there are four countries that are around there, and also, I think three of them are currently in war. First is Iraq, there is Iran, there is Syria, or along that river. But there's also Turkey at the topmost of it. And Turkey is the only one that currently isn't in war. But the rest are, but it's not going to be that kind of war. It's going to be bigger than that. It's going to involve major superpowers, because the Bible says that there will be an army of 200 million people. And currently there's only one country in the world that whose army and reserve amount 200 million, and that is of course China. But from the other parts of prophecy, it has to involve Russia, it has to involve China, but it's going to be a huge war. It's going to be a third world war. Now, of course, I haven't told you about some of the things that have been spoken by devil worshippers from way back, speaking about what the devil was planning. There's a guy called Albert Pike. He said in 1896, I think, somewhere along the 1890s, so he's a man that lived a long time ago, that there are going to be three world wars, and after that, he said there will come a world leader who will, you know, unite the world, and who, of course, is the Antichrist. Now, of course, that war, I'm not following what that guy said, I'm following what the Bible says, but then, of course, you know that these things are caused by the devil, and this gentleman was speaking because he was a very deep Satanist, so he kind of knew what the devil had in mind, okay? But that's not the basis of what we are talking here. It's just a parallel at the side. What we really are talking about here is what the Bible says. Now, when that war of the Euphrates is gone, then there will be such a clamor for world peace. Because imagine a war that kills 2.3 billion people. And it's not that far away, by the way. It's not that far away, though. It really isn't that far away. Now, it kills 2.3 billion people, and it's obviously going to be around. The contested thing is going to be around Israel and around Jerusalem in particular. Now, after that, there's going to be an outcry for peace across the world. We need peace. We need unity. We need to remove all the things that have divided people. That's when, of course, there will be the one world government, because it has already been written that there is nothing, that the wars are caused by three things: politics, religion, and the third one, economics. So there will be a one world economic system, a one world religion, which is already in the formation right now, and there will be a one world government. It will not necessarily be like there's one country in the world, but all the countries will be subservient to one leader at the top, who will be a great leader, who is going to rise out of Europe and will have a lot of power. So when we're talking Antichrist, forget about America. America is not in the picture at all. I think at some stage here, America ceases to be an issue. And so it's not going to come from America, that's for sure. And I'll tell you why when we get to Revelation 13. Right now we are chapter 10. So what does it say? I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. Now, of course, this is has got to be one of the top angels, because he comes with the symbols of God. I told you earlier that the rainbow is a symbol of God. And in Genesis, when God is making a covenant with Noah that he is not going to destroy the earth again by water, he says, I will give you my rainbow. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 1, as well as Revelation chapter 1, when John and Ezekiel are describing the throne of God, they say they see a rainbow over the throne of the Father. Now, so when an angel comes with the elbow, then that is a top angel. No wonder John calls him a mighty angel, because he cannot have been one of the small angels, because he has all the symbols of the Father. A rainbow on his head, his face was like the sun. Think about that. And his feet were like pillars of fire, which was also used a bit in describing Jesus Christ. But this is not Jesus, okay? Because in the New Testament, Jesus is called Jesus. In the Old Testament, so many times when he said angel, it was actually a manifestation of the Son of God. Of course, who couldn't be called by name at the time. So, so many times it said angel. And some of the translators also thought so. And they used capital A in describing the angel, meaning that he was deity. But it's not that confirms that it was Jesus. But like in the case of Manoah, the parents of Samson, when they gave an offering, the angel accepted it, meaning it was Jesus Christ. Because if it was an angel cannot accept sacrifice. Okay, it is not possible for an angel to accept the sacrifice of a person. So the fact that that angel accepted the sacrifice of the parents of Samson is a clear indication that he is not a mere angel, that was Jesus Christ in manifestation. But that is not what we are talking about today. I'm just saying that this was a powerful angel John saw, who was the symbols of the throne of God. And he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I had a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the thunders have uttered, and do not write them. Now the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things created heaven and the things that are in the earth, and the things heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no more delay. Of course, now we are talking about a time period here, which you are going to understand as we proceed with this. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. What is the mystery of God? The mystery of God is the dispensation of the grace age, of the age of grace. Now, there are three dispensations. There is the law, the prophets, and grace. Now, when Jesus was at the Mount of Transfiguration, he was joined by Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets. And then, of course, Jesus representing grace, the dispensation of grace. Why is that important now? It will be shortly. Just hang in there. Okay? Then the voice which I heard in heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So when I went up to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Same as what happened to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, because it is just a sign of prophecy. When they were starting their prophetic periods, they were given a little book, which is the word of God, and they were told to go and prophesy. Okay? Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in the mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must again prophesy about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Which is why that book, just like the ancient prophets, Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Now, chapter 11, then I was given a reed, like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Now, this is not talking about the temple that was at the time, because it wasn't even there, by the way. It had already been destroyed, because John wrote this in around AD 95 or 96, when he wrote the book of Revelation, which is about the same year that he died, and the temple was destroyed by AD 70. There was a siege of Jerusalem by Emperor Titus, and it was razed down, and the temple was destroyed, and has been destroyed since. So he's not talking about that temple. He's talking about a temple that is yet to be built, and that has got to be built before the return of the Lord. Okay? But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, this is very important. Why? Because he's talking about the division of what is now called the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount in Jerusalem on the hill is the place which has the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is considered the third holiest site in Islam, but is a place which also had the Temple of Solomon, and then also the later temple, which was called the Temple of Herod, which was destroyed. But it was called the Temple of Herod because he had renovated it and made it look good after it had suffered, you know, from so many invasions of the city of Jerusalem. The most previous ones before Herod being that of a man called Antiochus Epiphanes in 168 BC. But after that, the Herod dynasty renovated the temple, so it was called the Herod's Temple. And it was very beautiful. You remember in Matthew 24, the disciples were praising the temple to Jesus Christ, saying, look how beautiful it is. And Jesus said, not a single stone will be on the other shortly. That, of course, as I've told you, happened 40 years after he died. Now, here he's talking about that Temple Mount, which is 32 acres of the most disputed land in the world. Because when the Muslims were in charge of Jerusalem, they built a mosque there, because they thought they had built the mosque exactly where Solomon's temple was. Why was it important for them to build a mosque where Solomon's temple was? Because in Islam, they believe a mosque cannot be destroyed, and they wanted to destroy the chance for the new temple of Israel to be built, because if they did that, then the Messiah cannot come until that temple is rebuilt. Why do I say that? Peter said, this Jesus will not, whom heaven must keep. When he was talking to preaching the gospel in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, he said, this Jesus Christ, whom heaven must keep until the restoration of all things, the restoration of the worship system that was. Now, here is the thing. The Muslims thought that they had exactly built that Al-Aqsa Mosque where the temple is. And if they had, that would be serious trouble. Because then Israel would have to destroy the temple. And in the dispensation of time that we are living in right now, that would cause enormous controversy. So, but what God did, I am sure, because that's what the devil wanted. But what God did is he just confused them a little. And they ended up building the Al-Aqsa Mosque in a place which is a bit away from where the temple was. Which means the temple actually was can be built right now without destroying the mosque. And now that's what God is telling John, that go and measure. Then he says, the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the outer court, which is outside of the outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, that is to the Muslims and their Al-Aqsa Mosque, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. Okay, 3.5 years. They will tread the holy city underfoot for 3.5 years. Okay, then so now the temple has been measured and it is going to be rebuilt, and the Al-Aqsa Mosque is at the site, and nobody has to touch it to build the temple. Now, of course, this is very similar to what is in Ezekiel chapter 42. If you read Ezekiel chapter 42, actually almost from chapter 40, it talks about things which were confusing. I remember the first time that I read, you know, through this book, way back, I mean, and I read these books, then measure how many cubits, then go this side, go how many cubits, and it sounded so boring, because I didn't know what it meant. I mean, why would God be putting all these measurements and cubits in a Bible, which, as far as I thought that time, should be having more serious things. Until I realized how important this is, because if you read Ezekiel, for instance, 42, verse 19 and 20, it says, he came around to the west side and measured 500 rods by the measuring rod. He measured on it the four sides. It had a wall all around, 500 cubits long and 500 wide, to measure the holy areas and separate them from the common place. Okay, common place being the mosque. So that is basically, I mean, almost from somewhere in Ezekiel 40 up to the end of 42, it is all measurement of the temple. Why? Because it is so important. Why is it important? I've told you, Jesus Christ cannot come back until that temple has been rebuilt. Okay, and it is going to be rebuilt. When I told you that as well, what is going to happen is there is going to be a peace deal between Israel and basically the Muslim world, Palestine especially, which is going to involve a number of things. Of course, it has already been suggested it's going to involve creation of a Palestinian state. It's going to involve Israel having to give up Judea and Samaria, which is the West Bank, to the Palestinians, to make their state a big B. Right now, Gaza is a very, very squeezed place, because there are over 2 million people staying in a small piece of land, a very small piece of land. So now Israel will have to give up some of its land. But in order to give up that land, Israel will not accept to give up Jerusalem. Okay? Because Israel has no intentions whatsoever of giving up Jerusalem. But what is currently holding back the peace deal in the Middle East is the fact that those Palestinians and Arabs generally, especially the state of Palestine, are demanding that they have East Jerusalem as their capital. And Israel is not going to agree to that. They cannot, by the way, because Jesus said Jerusalem will be trampled until the time of the Gentiles is accomplished, which it was in 1967. And they are never going to have control over all the city of Jerusalem again, ever, until the third coming of the Lord. So, but of course that will not stop them from fighting for it. Now, that is the peace deal that will be signed. It is recorded in Daniel 9:27, and it's set for 7 years. But because of the contention of the city of Jerusalem, what those people will do is they will say, okay, for the sake of peace, we shall accept that Jerusalem stays under the control of Israel. However, we are not going to accept to that forever. Let it be an interim agreement. And they would suggest, already 7 years have been suggested. All these things are on the table, by the way. 7 years have been suggested. Already they have suggested giving up Judea and Samaria. And the 650,000 Jews who live in that place called Judea and Samaria were a bit worried about what happens to them. And what did the Palestinians say? The Palestinians said that since there is 1.6 million Arabs who are living in the state of Israel as a minority, then those people who are currently living in those Jewish settlements in Judea and Samaria do not have to leave when that place comes under the control of Palestine. They were saying that they can stay and be a Jewish minority in a Palestinian state. I'm not so sure that's a good idea, but that has already been put on the table. And one of the things that has deterred that Judea and Samaria thing is the fact that those people who are staying in Judea and Samaria do not want to leave. They have settlements. Most of them are Orthodox Jews with long beards, you know, and things like that. So, when this peace agreement is signed, because Jerusalem will not have been fully resolved, it will be for 7 years. That's what Daniel 9:27 says. Now, when it is signed, then Israel finally will, everybody will accept that Israel has a right to be in that place. That's why the Bible says he, talking about the Antichrist, in that verse I've told you in Daniel, will confirm the covenant. Which covenant? Which God gave Abraham in Genesis when he said, look left, right, what? And he said that whatever, all the area I've given you. And he gave it to him by covenant. But Israel has been there, but their right to be there has been contested every single year from the time the covenant was given. Not once have everybody accepted that this land belongs to them. But for only 3.5 years, the covenant will be confirmed and everybody will accept that Israel has a right to be here. Right now, of course, the Arabs say that Israel were forcefully put there. They say they should be removed and they should be driven into the sea, as some of them have said. Or as Ahmadinejad said, the former president of Iran, that, you know, they should be wiped off the face of the earth, the Jews, and that is Israel and Zionists and whatever. So, but this Antichrist will come after there's been a war still over that area and say, now we can no longer continue fighting over this thing. So they will sign an agreement. It will be superintended by that man who will be the Antichrist for 7 years. Now, for the first 3.5 years, then the temple will be built. This is what John is talking about here in Revelation chapter 11. Then the temple will be built right there. And according to these measurements there. Then he says, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, up here it says 42 months. Then here it says 260 days, which is also 42 months, counting at 30 days a month, which is how the Jewish calendar is run. Okay? So all this is the same time, talking about half of the 7 years, 3.5 years, 42 months, or 1,260 days. Now, these two witnesses, these are the olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of all the earth. Now, who are these olive trees? I told you, if you fail to understand something, what are they really? If you fail to understand something in the book of Revelation, or even any of the prophetic books, the answer is simple. Just go just look for where it is said somewhere else in the Bible where it is mentioned, and I promise you, you'll find some more clues. Because none of these things stand alone. The Bible interprets the Bible. Zechariah chapter 4, and he said to me, verse 2, and he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I'm looking, and there is a lampstand, and a solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps, with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Now, this is a picture of the church, of the late-time church, talking about the grace church. Okay? And then it says, two olive trees are by it, one on the right bowl, and the other on its left. So I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these things, my Lord? And the angel who talked to me, answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone. Now the capstone is the final stone that is used when to complete a building. It's actually especially used in pyramids. Okay? They use the capstone because when you build a pyramid, the final small pyramid which you put at the top, okay, which you put at the top and seal the pyramid, is the final piece of the building. It says, so the capstone, and they shall bring forth the capstone, that is the temple, or the house of God shall be built with shouts of grace, grace to it. And I told you that time that means that the final message that is going to be preached before the coming of the Lord is the message of grace. Because this is talking about the grace church, the grace temple. The temple, the church, and the dispensation of grace. Okay? But then it goes on to say, then I answered and said to him, now verse 11, and what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand? And verse 13, do you not, then he answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord of all the earth. Actually, anointed ones can be translated as sons of fresh oil. Sons of fresh oil, or sons of a fresh, well, oil, anointing or dispensation, really. Now, those are the two olive trees. Now, now here he says, these are the two, now I'm going back to Revelation chapter 11, it's verse 4. He says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of all the earth. Now, these are the witnesses, the Bible talks about the two witnesses who will come in the 3.5 years after the signing of that peace agreement. And he says, if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Now, who are they? So many people have asked me on email, by the way, who are these witnesses? And I promised you that I'll give you an answer, well, in accordance to my theology, really. I mean, when we talk about them here in the book of Revelation. And now that time is now. And they said, these have power, now I'm reading from verse 6, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Now, this is a clue, of course, because these two men have the power to shut the heavens so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. How many are the days of their prophecy? 3.5 years. Now, who do we know in the Bible who shut up the rain for 3.5 years and it did not rain? Elijah. Okay? So that's a clear clue that one of the two witnesses is Elijah. But, you know, these are just clues. But it does not by mistake that it says they can shut up the rain for 3.5 years. And then also Elijah did the same. Because the Bible is full of some kind of symphony, synchronization. One thing here, another one there. And like more or less like a puzzle. You turn it here. I mean, you pick this here, pick the other one there. And you get the meaning thereof. So, one of them is Elijah. By that, he's the only one recorded in the Bible who shut up the heaven and could not rain for 3.5 years, like these men will do. And they will have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Who is the other person who turned water into blood with his stick in Egypt and caused so many plagues to happen in that country? Moses. So, whereas so many people believe that it is Elijah and Enoch, their reasoning being that Enoch did not die and neither did Elijah, so they have to come back and die for the scripture that is in Hebrews 9:27 to be true, which says it is appointed to men to die once and thereafter judgment. So many people believe since Enoch didn't die, he has to first come back and die, okay? And so to Elijah. But I don't quite believe that, because we are not going to die. Actually, so many people listening to me now are not going to die. We are going to be changed. And Enoch, if you look at the Bible timing, Enoch was a picture of the rapture. Now, when you see the way the Bible is laid out, and I will speak about this in detail in future, the more things change, the more they become the same. I told you that God's timing is cyclical. I told you that the timing that we are used to is what we call horizontal timing. Okay? The timing of today, tomorrow, yesterday, next year, 10 years from now. Timing of day and night. But there's also vertical timing, which really is the timing of where somebody stands in the spiritual world. So you can be older than somebody, even older than them in salvation, but because they have developed a relationship with God, they are higher than you vertically. And now this vertical timing is so respected by in the spiritual world that if somebody who is higher than you proclaim something, and you proclaim something different, what he said will happen, really. Now, that's why certain things, because you have to build your relationship with God and make sure that you sit and you're higher in this vertical timing. But then, there is also cyclical timing, which is God's timing. In God's timing, things start perfect when he makes them, but they eventually become corrupted. But after they've gone all circle, they come back to right where he wanted them. That is true for every dispensation. Now, he created Adam in the Garden of Eden, where there was no lack, where he's basically Adam basked in the presence of God. Now, that's precisely where we are going. But you see, we've gone full circle, then the Messiah comes, then we went through the mini grace period of Abraham, then went through the law, then went through the prophets, then went to grace of Jesus Christ. But now we are going back. That's why you see the Tower of Babel is going to be rebuilt, kind of, spiritually speaking, and I'll talk about that shortly. And then when you see, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, and I told you that Noah was a time when all human beings' DNA had been corrupted, except Noah and his immediate family. When the Bible says Noah was the only one found perfect, it wasn't meaning perfect in behavior, it was meaning perfect in DNA. The DNA of those people had been corrupted with giant species. Now, all of them, the Nephilim, the giant species. So, all of them, that's why God had to destroy all of them. Because what had happened is the angels had come from heaven, demons really, had come from heaven and slept with women and produced a species of people who were extraordinary. Some of them were 15 feet tall. If you look at the measurements and convert them to our measurements, 15 feet tall. I think the tallest man in the world should be like 7'7". So that is about twice the tallest man in the world right now. They were big, they were tall, they had psychic abilities. We've spoken a bit about that. But, so it was all corrupted. Even the animal species were corrupted. That's why they had to be killed. And God picked for Noah those which hadn't been corrupted and brought them into the ark. And so it was, the earth was just corrupt. That's why the Bible says all the imagination of man's heart was evil all the time. All his imagination was evil all the time. Now, there is not a single person on earth right now who can have his imagination evil all the time. He must think something good. But you see, when these spirits had corrupted these people, their DNA was changed, and that godly DNA which was in them was removed. So these people could actually think more like the devil, because they were actually sons of the devil. So they could think like the devil, whose imagination of his heart is evil all the time. All his imagination is evil all the time. Now, that cannot be said of any human being now. No matter how bad you think they are, at some stage they have to think something good. But you see, when those people are corrupt, now what did God do with those angels? When those angels came and mixed with human beings, they could not go back and live comfortably as angels, because they had kind of gotten mixed with human beings. And because God didn't want them to do after Noah, didn't want them to do what they had done before Noah, the Bible says he kept them in everlasting chains, chained up, awaiting their day of judgment. That is in the book of Jude. Okay? So, now, you see we are going back. But now, what is happening right now? Aliens apparently are abducting people, and they are going there and trying to change their DNA. They are trying to change the DNA of humanity again to create that sort of thing. And that is going to have a big impact in the mark of the beast. It has to be something that changes your DNA. Because the Bible says whoever takes that is doomed to hell. He cannot repent. It's not that he will not, but he cannot. It's no longer possible for such a person to repent. So they are doomed to hell as a matter of certainty. Now, as it was in the days of Lot, I told you that before, about homosexuality and all that. How many people know that? We are not very far from that as it is right now. So you see, we are going back into Genesis. Now, then, no, Enoch is the rapture. He walked with God and he was no more. He was just taken up. That's a picture of the rapture. Then, eventually, we go straight back to the Garden of Eden, where God started everything, where it was perfect, and where it is going to end. Eventually, after all these years of people messing it up. So, why am I saying that? Enoch is a picture of the rapture. He does not have to be one of the two witnesses. Now, I believe those witnesses, according to the clues given here, are Moses and Elijah, who came at the Mount of Transfiguration and were with Jesus, and who are coming here because they are the... Why, you see, it says that the two people who stand, the fresh anointing that stands before the Lord of all the earth. Okay? He's not talking about the Lord of heaven, he's talking about the Lord of all the earth. Because he's talking about God's dealing on earth. And how was that dealing? Through the law, through prophets, and through grace. So now, these two witnesses are coming back as representatives of those two dispensations. Now, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will be in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, this is very confusing, because we know our Lord was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem. And there is no way the city of Jerusalem, which is called the city of God, can be called Sodom and Egypt, which of course are representations of something bad. But you see now, that is physically, but spiritually, Sodom and Egypt, and in fact even Babylon, are the same places. They are spiritual captors for ungodliness or for the resistance against God. Now, when the Tower of Babel was built in the book of Genesis by Nimrod, Nimrod was the first form of an antichrist, because the first person to defy God, as people are doing right now, to defy God and say, we are going to build a tower that is going to go up to God. Basically, he was looking God in the face and saying, anything you can do, we can do better. Now, that was this. Now you build a Tower of Babel, which was, of course, Babylon, eventually. Now, the city, physically, the city of Babylon was destroyed, never to be built again. But spiritually, Babylon is yet to be destroyed, because it's going to be destroyed in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. So spiritually it was destroyed, physically it was destroyed. It actually was located somewhere around Iraq, Baghdad. That was like the physical location of Babylon, which was destroyed. But the spiritual Babylon is very much alive, the spiritual Sodom and Egypt, which of course you know what they represent, Egypt and Sodom represent departure from God, as well as Babylon. So now physically, I would think, even Jesus physically was crucified in Jerusalem. But spiritually, he was crucified by forces of evil that were represented by any one of these cities. So I actually believe that Babylon is going to be the world, almost the center for the new one world government. And one city from which it is going to be administered, the whole of the one world government, in so many ways. And I'm convinced that place is Rome, physically now. But here it says spiritually, the city where our Lord was crucified, physically it was Jerusalem, but spiritually it was not Jerusalem. Because it is talking about a spiritual city, which represents, either godliness, which would be like Jerusalem, which necessarily hasn't been like a very good city, okay, but spiritually it's a good place, Zion. But physically Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, but spiritually he was not crucified in Jerusalem. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. If you don't, well, you can ask me a question by sending me an email, but I have to go now. Those from the people's tribes and tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. And not allow their dead bodies to be put to graves. You hear that? The whole world will see their dead bodies, because these people will have tormented the whole ungodly world, which is where we are going right now, where you see so many people, a lot of ungodliness, and it is sinking deep into people's minds and into people's mindsets. And they find themselves believing certain things. You discuss with people and you find themselves hating Israel and everything about Jews. Jews are these, and it's just a spiritual thing. Eh? You can't explain it physically. It's just a spiritual thing. Of course, they will try to explain it in the natural, saying maybe Jews are this, Jews are that. But the truth is that it's just the devil moving the whole world against Israel, which is what it is going to be towards the end. So if you're a Christian and you have this, you've been believing all these things you read on TV, and somehow you've found yourself in an anti-Semitic position, a position where you hate Jews and hate Israel, that is not a place for you to be. You cannot be in that place, because the Bible says that Christians are indebted to Israel, okay? Because we took of their spiritual things. Jesus said at some stage, salvation belongs to the Jews. So if you're saved, like myself, then you took what belongs to the Jews. And then Paul says, we are debtors to them because we took what was theirs. So you cannot hate them and expect to walk in the blessings of Abraham. Okay, so if you think that you hate Israel and you're going to be prosperous, you're lying yourself. It is not possible. Okay? The Bible also says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love you will prosper. Now listen to this. Don't believe those things. Don't get yourself as a Christian drawn down that road. Those emotions that you show, and what the Jews, how can they, what Palestinians are suffering, all those emotions that you're doing are not yours. They're actually coming with a world system which slowly by slowly is shifting people towards a certain place where the devil wants them to be. Now when they get there, they will automatically find themselves resisting against God. Okay, now you understand that. Now let's move on. So when these people who would have followed that system, who will be a majority of the people on earth, the one world, you know, that one world system way of thinking, you know, you can see already they have infiltrated people's mindsets, and so many people, your opinions on almost everything are far pulled from the Bible, even if you claim to be a Christian. I mean, your opinions on marriage, your opinions on sex, your opinions on, fun, your opinions on quite a number of things, on, you know, the women and men, okay, has been affected by all this feminist movement, which, by the way, is bathed in the devil, okay? Do not deceive yourself. It is not, you know, what you call women rights and everything. You know, it sounds good. They make it sound good. But when you swallow it, it builds in you something, some form of almost inward resentment, which is going to destroy you as a person. But you see, when you tell people these things, they start saying, no, 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 that is chauvinism. You believe what you want to believe, and you see where it is going to take you. Now, so many people have their opinions on certain things, not based on what the Bible says. Now, if you're a Christian, just take God's word for it. You don't know more than Him. Your opinions on child discipline. I told you here before, they said corporal punishment. You can't beat your child. But the Bible is so clear on that. It is very clear on that. Now, you listen to them, and you'll produce children who are like them, who are wayward, taking drugs, doing what? And you listen to them and you don't know what destruction. Okay? Then you start having opinions like, you know, nobody cares what people do behind, you know, closed doors as some kind of justification for homosexuality. But you will say that now because you've heard somebody saying it and because it has been fed to you and you don't know where it came from. Until you grow up one day and your son comes and tells you he's a homosexual, then we'll know for sure what you think about it. It's easy to think that it's across, you know, fire across the river. Nobody cares, fire across the river, you know, it's not going to cross over this side anyway. So you think it's not going to come near you. But who says it will not? Okay? Who says it will not? Anyway, I just had to tell you that. Make sure that you don't fall into that line of thinking which is being promoted by most of our elite. They take elite journalists from here, they take, you know, top journalists, take them there, pump them with that rubbish, that filth of theirs, okay? And then they come and start writing. The other day, Onyango Bo wrote in Monitor, homosexuals are going to heaven. Well, I'm not saying they aren't, but the point is, who is Onyango Bo to tell people who is going to heaven and who isn't? But you see now, he's been sent to say that. So they take you to a conference somewhere, and they give you per diem of $20,000, and then you come and spread their message. And now, because here there are people who respect him a lot, they will believe everything he says. And then that's how deception is spread. I had to say that now, even though it's not part of Revelation chapter 11. Actually, it kind of is part of it. So all those people will celebrate because these men will have tormented the world with their abilities. You can't touch them. You can't kill them. If you try to kill them, fire comes out of them and burns you. They can close up the earth. They have the ability to do everything. They can cause blood in water. They can cause plagues. So the whole world will be tormented by them. So when the devil comes out of the bottom, when the devil arises and kills them, the whole world will celebrate their death. But they will be dead for only 3.5 days, the Bible says. And then they stood on their feet and great fear fell on all those who saw them. Because when they died, people were sending each other gifts. Finally, we can continue with our ungodliness. These men who were tormenting us have gone. Okay. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And as they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. So they go up in a cloud in the same way that Jesus went up. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid, and gave glory to the God of the heaven. Now which city? Seventh, which city? It's still talking about that city which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Now a third of the people in the city fell with an earthquake. Now, if you want to know this city actually, you have to go to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 2. That's when you know that it is actually Babylon. And now, here it's calling it Babylon, because that's where an earthquake happened like that, and a third of the people fell. Here it's called Babylon, there it's called Egypt, there it's called Sodom. Spiritually, they are the same place. Physically, on the world map, they are totally different places, not even alike. Where is that? 1619, I believe. Is it? Where it talks about, now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. You see, now here it's talking about Babylon as the same place where a third of the city, of the people in the city died. So, those are same places spiritually. I will say that again. So, the second war is past now, verse 14. Behold, the third war is coming quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. And you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and those who destroy the earth, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail, which symbolizes the rapture. Now, after the final 3.5 years, when the final 3.5 years happens, I've already spoken a bit about how that is going to be, and how the veils which are actually in front here in Revelation chapter 16 will take place during that time of God's anger. But then also, before God's anger, there will also be the devil's wrath, because the Bible says he will be cast down from heaven, and therefore we'll know that his time is short, so he'll come down with great wrath. That's in chapter 12, which I'm not going to start on now. I'm going to have to wait and start on it next time. So, here is the caution for everybody. First of all, there is a move to push the world towards one view. And people who depart from that view are going to be seen as, you know, enemies of peace. Now you see, the Catholic Church is already pushing people to come back home. They have approached some Pentecostal preachers. The Southern Baptists in America signed a deal with them. And how did they do that? I mean, they say, look, because they call everyone Protestants, okay? Protestant religions. As far as they are concerned, there are only two religions, Christian religions, Catholics and Protestants. Now, the rest of the other people, they think, are just versions of Protestants. Now, they say Martin Luther separated from the church on the basis of what faith does. Martin Luther said that the just shall live by faith. At the time, the Catholic faith believed that people had to work for heaven. People had to work for heaven. Now, the Catholics are saying, we've also accepted now that the just shall live by faith. So there is no longer any reason to protest. So come back home. So many Anglican bishops have turned to Catholicism. Tony Blair turned to Catholicism and is also pushing to create a one world religion. He's addresses university students in top universities in the world, telling them about all these things. And Bill Clinton is doing the same. And generally the whole world pushing towards one goal. And of course, the people who are doing their work are being promoted and venerated, raised up there so that they become your heroes. So you find that people like Oprah Winfrey, Barack Obama, Nelson Mandela, who was a very godless man, by the way. I have not said that before here, but he was a very, very godless man. Okay? What they call the biggest humanist, somebody actually called him, FIFA president Sepp Blatter, when he died, said, "We have lost the greatest humanist." Who is a humanist? Somebody who believes in human beings, does not believe that there is anything else apart from, which is really a refined version of New Age. So all those people are praised and watched, and when you look through it, what do they have that is so special? But let me not even go there. But the point is that just know that there is an afrot on your mindset that comes to you through television, through movies, through news, through sitcoms. You know, where the sitcom Happily Divorced, okay? I mean, you just look at all those sitcoms. Now you see every one of them probably has a homosexual couple, okay? And then somehow, there's this hot, you know, very nice-looking guy who first comes and presents himself, and, you know, everyone likes him. Then it turns out he's homosexual. And they are pushing a message slowly, slowly. And you know they do these things. So then they are affront on the institution of marriage. So you find him happily divorced. And then they will show you a married guy who is stressed and what, you know, doesn't have any fun. Then they show you somebody who has divorced. And you know he's in bliss, eh? You know, he's walking and all the ladies after. You know, it comes to you in a very subtle way. And I want you people to understand that the things you see on television are trying to minister to you. Because one rapper said, "I've met the devil, and the devil is in Hollywood." He's actually there. So all those things that come from there have a purpose. Don't think they are just to entertain you. They are to entertain you, but change your mindset to think in a certain way. Now, that's how you came to think about marriage in the way that you did. That's how you came to think about, you know, men or women or what, you know, in the way that you do. That's how, you know, they promote this thing where men think they have to, young men think they have to sleep with every woman to show that they are. I mean, how did they get into that idea, which wasn't there 20 years ago? Through these movies. So, and when somebody comes up with something different, which glorifies God, they'll kick you out of Hollywood. That's precisely what they did to Mel Gibson, who was one of the big luminaries of Hollywood, after he personally sponsored The Passion of the Christ and the impact that it had. First of all the movie channels refused to sponsor him. The movie houses, Fox, 20th Century Fox, whatever, all those, Touchstone and so on, refused to sponsor him, saying that nobody wants to hear a story about Jesus because everybody knows he eventually died. There is no suspense. But of course, Mel Gibson gets $30 million of his own money and does the movie. Then it turns out very successful and gets in excess of $1 billion. In profit. And what do? The next thing, the news comes up, you know, he beat his wife, he's anti-Semitic, is what. And there are so many people with very, you know, easy to convince, you know, minds, who somebody who is coming up to stand for God, suddenly they start write this bad press about him, and then they make you detest him slowly. And you don't see that it's a plan of the devil. I mean, it's easy to find somebody out there who is doing good, and they say, you know, he's this, he's that, he's that. It doesn't have to be true. And suddenly, because people believe so much what they read in the newspapers, and they start reading, well, he was doing this, he was doing that, he was caught doing this and that. And then suddenly now you can no longer listen to somebody who has good news for you, who is going to save you from wrath to come, because a certain newspaper wrote bad about him. I mean, and children of God fall for these things. Children of God fall for these things. Now, the other day there was a story in the newspaper saying a certain businessman is involved in witchcraft. But I know the guy is very, very born again, and that is definitely not true. And if you want to look for businessmen who are involved in witchcraft, they are all over this city. But they will never write that of somebody who is actually involved in witchcraft. Then when they get one who is very rich and making money and expanding his business by believing in God, then they will try to spoil you. Why? They are trying to create a message that you cannot become rich through following God, which is a lie. But do people fall for it? Yes, they do. Unfortunately, people don't know how to sieve between lies and truth. They just believe everything that is put on a plate for them by some newspapers and so on and so forth. I mean, if you're Christian, you have to stand firm on what you believe. Okay, don't believe the hype. Now, I'm going to have to end here. And, just read Revelation chapter 12 and 13 for the next lesson. I hope we have time to do 13, but we definitely will have time to do 12. 13 is a very, very long one. We are going to spend there a lot of time because we talk about the Antichrist, we talk about the false prophet, we talk about the mark of the beast. I discuss people whom I think qualify, okay, I mean, credentials, who have credentials for being the Antichrist. It's just speculative, okay, but you dare not miss what is coming up in the coming weeks. So thank you so much for joining me. If you're not born again, go and find a place to get born again, because that is the only way you are going to end up on the winning side. Any other way, you end up on the losing side.
That was The Watchman, with fascinating insight into the end times. Join us again next week for another update on Bible prophecy.